I don't usually do holiday-themed messages just because I'm me, but today I'm going to because it kind of fits, so I'm going to get you all ready for Thanksgiving. This is, of course, next weekend is Thanksgiving weekend, so even though that may seem like a simple, easy, straightforward, common theme, I really believe I have something important for you this morning, so listen close. Let it go deep. This may be the best teaching on Thanksgiving you hear today. So, unless, you know, you listen to a lot of stuff online, then there might be something better. Anyway, I want to talk about thankfulness and internal atmosphere. Now, and if I, by the way, I spent the last part of the week fighting a cold, so if I have to stop and cough and stuff, sorry, but I think I'm mostly better. Anyway, thankfulness and internal atmosphere. Now, that internal atmosphere is an odd term, maybe. I didn't coin it. God did. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But all I think it means is, you know how there's an atmosphere in the room you go and there's an excitement or there's peace or there's anxiety. You walk in and, you know, everyone's looking at each other and you can sense the atmosphere in the room. Well, I think we carry internal atmospheres in us, which can be good or bad. It could be fear or anxiety. It could be peace or joy. And so I want to talk about what thankfulness has to do with that. And by way of doing that, I'm going to tell you a story. I told you if you were here last week on Friday when Justin and we were here, I told you I got some really clear understanding on something, and I'll tell you about that now. I promise you I would tell you. So if you remember, here you go. If you don't, then, you know, it's free. But I had a personal kind of epiphany that certainly is for me, but I think it may relate to a lot of you as well. And it may not be in exactly the same way, but that's okay. God will use it. So I actually told you about this when we were talking about worship a couple weeks ago. You remember I told you when FPL, the contractors working for FPL, hooked up our transformer wrong and blew up three of our air conditioning units. It took me 4 days to get FPL to come out to fiddle with it. During those 4 days, we had twice the voltage we were supposed to coming in on one leg in our building. And I was kind of anxious to get that fixed. And so you remember I told you it's Wednesday night. I've been waiting all day for them to show up. It's been 3 days. And I find out about 10 o'clock that they're not going to show up. And I was as angry as I can remember being in years, which Rachel still, she laughs at that because I joke that I have the emotional range of a cow. And so me really angry just isn't that terrifying. But I was really angry. I was angry at FPL. Now, no one at FPL had been rude to me. They'd all been polite and nice. They just had taken 3 days to solve my problem. Now, if I had been prescient, I would have known that the problem would have been solved the next day about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, which was only about 14 hours away. But I didn't know that. All I knew was that it was 11 at night. I'd waited there all day and all night only to find out that they weren't coming, and I was really angry. I was angry because they had failed to meet what I felt like were reasonable expectations. Keep that in mind. I had expectations of FPL that they didn't meet. Did they know who I was? Right? I say with a smile. So it's at this point where I realize, you know, I'm really angry and I don't want to be, that I go out and I'm just on the porch praying and walking back and forth. And it's weird because this is the start, I believe, of a two-week thing where God was trying to show me something. So I feel like God's near, like he's right with me, but he's not saying anything. And I really need information right now, specifically about what to do about FPL or what they're going to do. Now, he knew how it was going to work out, but he's not telling me. And so I do that for a while. And I can sense he's near, but he's not saying anything. So I go, forget it, I'm just going to worship. So I start worshiping, and as I start worshiping, I begin to experience this peace. I'm like, okay, this is good. So I go home, and I tell Rachel, I'll go to bed when I calm down. It'll probably be about an hour. And I'm still just sitting and going back and forth between experiencing God's peace and plotting what I'm going to say to FPL in the morning, right? Does anyone relate? Okay, good. I'm with the right crowd then. Now, in the midst of this, I didn't realize God's after something. But I'm also noticing, and I've talked with Rachel about this, I'm noticing in the last few weeks leading up to this, just an increased level of stress and fatigue in my life. And again, if you, those of you who know me, I'm not real given to stress. I don't stress out that easily. I'm on the laid-back scale, I'm fairly high, right? But I'm actually, you know, hitting points where, and sometimes it's just, you know, I got a lot of administrative stuff at church. Sometimes it's just, you know, I'm doing fine, and that email puts me over the edge, or that to-do puts me over the edge. And I'm actually feeling stress in my gut. And I'm going, this is not normal. What's going on here? And so I'm experiencing all this, and this is, I don't know, maybe a week and a half later, and I have what I'm going to call the inciting incident. I'm not going to tell you about the inciting incident, just that it was inciting. And all of these things, stress and so whatever. And so I go home after work, after the inciting incident, and I go out and sit on my deck in my comfy rocking chair to pray and to get God's perspective on this. And immediately, God's there, and I'm experiencing his peace. And he says this. I go, God, what's going on? And I'm wanting to get insight on this inciting incident. And it has to do with conflict with a person. And he says, I want you to be better at maintaining your internal atmosphere. And I went, huh, okay. You guys understand what he means? So I'm thinking back about all these things, about getting angry, about being stressed, about all this stuff, and I'm going, yeah, this is all wrecking my internal atmosphere. And you know, it took me, I got home on Wednesday night, it took me an hour just to be able to go to sleep because I had to get my internal atmosphere back. And God's talked to me, and I had the sense that, not that he's causing these things, but that, or even that he's allowing them necessarily, he just sees it as an opportunity. This is a great opportunity for me to work on your internal atmosphere. I'd like you to do better. I went, okay. So I'm starting to think about this and ponder this and going, okay, I'm going to be intentional. This is the thing that God is working on in me. I need to be better at maintaining my internal atmosphere. And the other thing I felt like, there was the sense that he wanted me to be better at this because of what is coming. And I didn't fully understand what that meant specifically. I'm like, I don't know if it means something really bad's coming. I hope not. Or just in general, what's coming in the earth, what's coming in right now, what we're all experiencing. And I think it's more of the second. But I had that sense. I want you to be better at maintaining your internal atmosphere because of what's coming, what you're going to have to stand in, all right? And so we go on. We're at encounter on Friday night. And this is where I have my full understanding of this. This is pretty interesting to me. I really enjoyed this. If you don't like it, then, you know, just be thankful anyway because that's what I'm going to talk about. So God talks to us in different ways. One of the ways he talks to me, and he talks to us sometimes in multiple ways. This isn't the only way he talks to me, but one of the ways he talks to me is I'll be praying for someone, or I'll be praying, and I'll see his face, and I'll see an expression on his face, and it communicates something. Now, you've all experienced that with people, right? So I'll see him, maybe I'm praying for you, and I'll see him looking at you, and I'll see the love and the compassion. And I go, oh man, God's really just expressing his love towards you. And so it's usually pretty straightforward. The facial expressions are simple. Well, this time I'm praying, and we had this moment where we felt like we were just going to focus on God and interact with him during this worship time. And I'm doing that, and I see God, and I see his face, but I've never seen this before. He's not looking at me. It's like he's standing right next to me looking ahead. And his face is just like this. just set. No real expression. Not expressing. He's just looking ahead. And so I'm going, okay. I'm interacting with God. I get that you're doing this. I'm not sure what to ask. So I go, God, what are we doing? And he goes, and he didn't even look at me. He just kept looking ahead. I'm over here. And he goes, we stand. And it immediately hit me. I go, oh, I get it. I understand. Now, let me explain to you, because some things came to mind. He said, we stand. And I go, oh, this is back to that internal atmosphere thing. I immediately thought of Ephesians 6 in the spiritual warfare passage, where it talks about how we wrestle not against principalities and powers and putting on the armor of God. And four times in that passage, it says, stand, having done all, stand, stand, stand. And I began to understand what he was after in me when he said, we stand. And I love that it was we. It's like, it wasn't like you stand. It's like, stand here with me. You and I, let's stand. And so I began to understand, and it made me think of that, just that Tuesday night, we'd had Gary and Bonnie and Tim and Kelly over at the house for dinner, Tim and Kelly Franklin. And Tim was talking about how he felt like he was starting to teach in spiritual warfare, and he felt like it was increasing and that God was wanting us to increase in intentionality in taking on the things in our region. And so he's going there with Freedom Christian Center. I thought of all these things in the context of spiritual warfare. And so I felt like that this had a general application. We stand, meaning, for me, meaning God's saying, I want you to maintain your internal atmosphere better because I want you and I to be able to stand here against the spirit of the world and just let it go by and not be moved. Standing is the same as not being moved. You understand? And so I go, okay, I get that. I can do that. I get why I need to do that. And so I've been incentivized to do better at maintaining my internal atmosphere because I'm recognizing there are things coming and I need to stand. I need to just stand with Jesus, not be moved away from him like I was Wednesday night or the other incident or the email, right? Now, this is an ongoing effort. You understand. But you get the principle. All right, and so that's the general part that I think may apply to all of us. Certainly it does to me because I'm the one he's talking to. But I also felt like this as I was preparing the word, that the personal aspect of this is that we've been talking all year about breakthrough, and we're going for corporate breakthrough. We want breakthrough in our church. We want breakthrough in the city. We want the sick healed and the power of God and all that. But I felt like God was reminding me, I'm also after individual breakthroughs. And it might be different for each one of us. We might have a different area where God wants to highlight and break through. Like for me, it was internal atmosphere. And that some of our corporate breakthrough may be conditioned on us responding properly to his call to individual breakthrough. Amen? And so I'll try and do better on my internal atmosphere, and you guys do whatever God tells you. But with that in mind, I felt like teaching this morning about thankfulness because thankfulness is critical to maintaining internal atmosphere. You guys may be doing great on your internal atmosphere, but just in case you're not, I'm going to tell you how to work on maintaining your internal atmosphere, or at least one of the three critical elements. We're going to focus on one. There are three essential elements to maintaining your internal atmosphere. Two of them, you would guess, if I said, what are the three? Two of them, everybody would guess. What do you do when you're feeling anxiety or fear or anger or whatever to get your peace back? Two of them you'd get. One of them, I bet most of us didn't think of. So I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. The big three things for maintaining our internal atmosphere are worship, prayer, and the one that most of us wouldn't get, Thanksgiving. It is as important as the other two. It is a way bigger deal than we realize, and I want to show you that today. It is a really big deal that we have an attitude of thanksgiving. I want to show you this in Scripture. First place is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. We see the big three listed together, and we're going to see them again in Philippians. Paul says, rejoice always, that's worship. Pray without ceasing. That's prayer, and it sounds like a lot of it, doesn't it? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Gary was talking about this earlier, that if you want to know the will of God, well, there's three things right there. Those are always true. So, rejoice, pray, in everything, give thanks. Now, obviously, we're going to focus on the thanks part. Now, I don't think, obviously, we're giving thanks for everything. I wasn't thankful for the delay that FPL caused. But I can, in that, be thankful, have a thankful attitude. So I think what God's after here is that we are able to maintain a thankful attitude in all circumstances, that I can have a good internal atmosphere, that I can have an attitude of thankfulness in a very difficult circumstance. And that takes some work. I'll give you an example of that in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, there's a decree that goes out. Anybody who worships another god's going into the lion's den, Daniel hears about it. He goes home and immediately begins to pray. Now, what's interesting, and you can look this up, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it said he went home and prayed and gave thanks. You think about this, guys. You just found out that tomorrow at work, you're going to be tossed into a lion's den with hungry lions. You go home, pray, I get. Give thanks? That's interesting. He understood something, maybe that we've forgotten. It's really important. So his attitude was to give thanks. I don't think he was giving thanks for the lions. He was giving thanks for something between him and God that was bigger than the lions. So let's keep going. In Philippians 4 through 7, again, we see these same things. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's the worship. Again, I will say rejoice. He said it twice just in case you didn't hear it the first time. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. That would be a negative internal atmosphere, right? Anxiety, you want to experience that one? Yeah? No, just me? Wow, you guys are okay, good. I was afraid that I was getting worried about you. All right. Just kidding. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And we tend to minimize that third one, that thanksgiving thing. But I'm telling you, it's really important. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he hits the big three. And look at the transaction here. He's saying that if you'll do this, if you'll rejoice, pray, and be thankful, you'll transition from anxiety to peace, which is what we want in the first place. It's a recipe for maintaining our internal atmosphere. You following me? Now, there is a mindset, there is a perspective, there is one thing that it is absolutely essential that we have or that we need if we're going to maintain our internal atmosphere, and it is this. God is our provider in all things. Now, before you check the box and go, yes, I believe that doctrine, I'm not talking about an intellectual belief that God is our provider in all things. I'm talking about an actual, I act like I believe this and it comes out in my life, belief that God is our provider in all things. Because we'll all say it's true, but we won't all act like we believe it's true. And I'm including me and we all. This is something that has to be maintained. And it's huge. And it's easy to tell when we're not doing it by what comes out. It's huge to maintaining this attitude of thankfulness. So I want to get into this. God is our provider in all things. I mean all things. Not just your check. Not just your food. He provides, your what you eat, what you wear. He provides your spouse, your kids, your parents, your job, your reputation, your next breath, and the one after that, and the one after that. We really start to think that way, it'll change the way we react towards God. It'll cause us to be thankful. And so we begin to see that. I want to look at a couple of verses. James 1:17 is really interesting. talking about God being our provider. And he says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. If you have anything good in your life, where did it come from? Yeah, every good and perfect gift came from God. Now, here's what I find interesting, and you can feel free if you want to look this up now or later. I don't want to go read it all just for the sake of time, but I want to talk about the context. What I find interesting is the context of this verse is he's talking about being tempted and being deceived because of our desires. He's talking about being led away by our lusts and our desires, falling into temptation and sin and deception. And in the midst of that, he throws in, hey, remember, God is your provider. Why does he do that? Well, he's highlighting a problem here. He's saying, guys, you're being tempted and drawn away because you've shifted your focus from the provider to the provision. Catch that. He's going, we're drawn away into sin by our own desires, and then we're deceived. He goes, remember the provider, not the stuff. You're drawn away as soon as you get focused on the stuff. It's the provider, right? So that's what he's saying. Now, I'll show you a great example of that in the Bible. We love to pick on Israel as if we would have probably done better. I'm not sure we would have done any better. We might have spent 80 years in the wilderness instead of 40. I don't know. But let's look at them. It's easy to pick on them because they're all dead now. Right? We will meet some of them later. They can tell us different. So Israel, in the Exodus, and you can read about this in Exodus and Numbers. You can read all through this. They were masters of complaining. They complained a lot. Give us water, we're going to die. Give us food. Now give us different food. We're tired of this food. Give us meat. Right? Now, this is too hard. Can we just go back to Egypt where we were slaves, but at least we got to eat onions? Right? You guys remember all this? Complain, 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 complain. And they thought they were complaining against Moses and the leaders. You guys wouldn't complain against leaders, right? They thought they were complaining against leaders, but God took it personally. God acted like they were complaining against him. Why? Who was their provider? Were they focused on the provider or the provision? You get it? Was God going to take care of their needs? Yeah. Was there any need for them to complain against God? And yet they did, repeatedly. Let's see what happened. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, I mean Numbers 14, by the way, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complains against me? Who did God think they were complaining against? Him. Yep. We should think about that. I did. I did a little repenting as I taught this, by the way, so I'm way ahead of you guys. I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel made against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, and all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. This is a big thing. Now, this didn't just complain once. They complained again and again and again. And the final straw was the thing with the 10 spies, right? Or the 12 spies, two of them good report, 10 of them bad report. And they complained again. This is one of the times where I thought it might be a good idea to go back to Egypt. So what I want you to see here is that complaining opposes thankfulness. If when I said, God is our provider in all things, and you said, sure, got it, check that box, but you do very much complaining, you ain't got it. You check the box too early. It's a head check, not a heart check. Complaining opposes thankfulness. When we really get that God is our provider in all things, it will cause there to be thankfulness in our hearts. Now, the other thing that complaining does is it destroys faith. It destroys faith. Let me read that last sentence. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. You hear that? God's standing in front of his people going, I swear, I promise, I am taking you to a land full of milk and honey. And then a few weeks later, because they're complaining, he goes, you're not going. Even though I swore you're going, you're not going. The promise to you is lost. It is gone. Because of your lack of faith, you're not going in. How many promises have we potentially lost because we let complaining destroy our faith? I have no idea. I don't want to know. I just want to do better in the future. Amen? So, complaining, and I'm talking about this because really, complaining is the best indicator of a lack of thankfulness. And don't get me wrong, I love to complain as much as the next guy. It's a lot of fun. But it's not godly. And there's times when, you know, you're doing it joking, but there's times when you're not, and God's taking it personally, especially when we're complaining against him or his provision or his ability to take care of us. What we're really doing when we complain is saying, I deserve better. I deserve better than this, God. I have expectations that aren't being met. FPL, I deserve better than this. Don't I? It's all perspective. If I were talking to Mike Black in Guatemala and I told him it took 4 days to get my power back, he'd go, oh, praise God. Right? It takes them like a year and a half to get a phone line put in. It's all perspective, isn't it? It's all expectation. It's all expectation. I deserve better. Now, I want you to think of this complaining thing in light of our current culture. And consider what we're modeling to the world, what we're modeling to our children. What are you modeling on Facebook and on social media? And just begin to start running through the filter of complaining versus thankfulness. And it'll change a lot, right? All right, enough of that. We need to really understand that God is our provider in all things. It will cause us to be thankful. To express thankfulness as a heart condition, not just as a, you know, before I eat, I say thanks, right? So understanding that God is our provider in all things will lead to a couple of cool things. One, it will lead to a heart of humble appreciation. In 1 Corinthians 4, I'm reading part of 6, all of 7, and part of 8. So if you think I'm not corresponding, just jump ahead with me. Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he says that none of you would be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So they had that problem too, people comparing whose gift's better, who's cooler, who preaches better, who sings better, blah, 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 blah. And he says, for who makes you to differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you indeed received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That's a long-winded way of saying, everything you have came from God, so shut up. Quit bragging about stuff you don't have on your own. You didn't do anything to get that. You didn't do anything to make yourself look good or bad or do this well or that well. God gave you that. And then he adds at the end, by the way, you were already full. You were already rich. Don't you understand that you are a co-heir with Christ, that Revelation says you will inherit all things? Why are you haggling over who's better and who's what and this, that, and the other? Paul's going, look, one, everything you had came from God anyway, and two, you have access to everything you need in him if you'll just trust him to take care of what you need. So Paul's trying to adjust their attitude here back to humble appreciation. Amen? Okay, the other thing, this is going to be tough because we live in America. Black Friday's coming up. I find it interesting that we have a day of Thanksgiving on Thursday and a day of greed the next day. Isn't that wild? Only in America could we pull that off. The other thing an attitude of thanksgiving. Don't feel guilty if you go to get in line at 4 a.m. Go buy your TV. I don't care. It's, you know, I'm just talking about the general spirit of the thing, not your intentions. You go get a new TV. I like to have a good TV for the football games too. Just, you know, don't buy three. All right. Sorry. The other thing that it'll lead to, again, remember I said the complaining, all this stuff has to do with our expectations. The reason I was torqued at FPL is because they had not met my expectations. Surrendered expectations. Having really getting that God's our provider will mitigate our expectations and we'll surrender them. Now, here's what I mean by surrendered expectations. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, Paul says, he's talking to Timothy here, and again, let's talk about the context of this, by the way, because I love how these verses are tucked into the opposite context. The context of this one, he's talking about people being proud, people arguing with each other, people being tempted, and there's that famous passage that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So that's the context this verse is in. People being proud and tempted and arguing and loving money and all that stuff. In the midst of that, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, let that sink in. Really? Really? Food and clothing is all I need for contentment? Really? Rachel's Mustang is above. Basic necessities. What about my house? I need a house, don't I? It's not food and clothing. You get how low Paul's expectations are in serving Christ? Look, as long as I'm fed and I'm not naked, I'm good. Where do you want me to go, God? Like, whoa, my expectations might be higher than they need to be. You understand what I'm saying? So he's going back to this thing about this is where the pride and the temptation, love me and all that. He goes, you want to be free of these things, you're going to have to surrender your expectations. Now, again, I don't have a problem with you guys. I don't have a problem with Rachel having a red Mustang. I get to drive it every now and then. It's fun. And I don't have a problem with that. I have a problem with it being an expectation. Right? Or, you know, all the other many expectations we have. Now, to truly have surrendered expectations, and this is a wild thing to say in America because we don't suffer a lot of things the rest of the world suffers. And we don't because we have a godly heritage that I think we're kind of squandering lately. And we'll see if that affects how much we suffer in the future. But we're blessed because of people that have gone before, because of this godly heritage. And so we don't suffer that much. But surrendered expectations requires what I call an eternal perspective, knowing that I'm going to live for hundreds of thousands of years, not just 70 or 80 or 90, and that my real payoff is not here, it's there. Or there, and then back here, and then here, and everywhere. Because you gotta have an eternal perspective. You gotta think in hundreds of thousands of years. And there's planets and stuff out there. It sounds pretty fun. All right. I don't know what's going on, but you know, eye is not seen, ear is not heard. So we need to have an eternal perspective. It'll be hard to mitigate and surrender our expectations if we feel like most of our reward is in this life. But our reward is in Christ. Right? And so we can have that internal atmosphere, which is rewarding, in the midst of any circumstances. Now, Job, the book of Job is an interesting book. Job is an excellent example of having an internal perspective. I'm just going to look at a couple passages and listen to the statements he makes. Because it's like, basically, Job is suffering, Job is a righteous man, God has allowed Job to be tested by Satan. Satan has sent, he's killed everyone Job likes and sent everyone else to try and get Job to screw up. That's the book, right? Except for in one passage here, Tim Hawkins is really funny in this one. He left his wife, and we'll read about what she said. He said, did you ever think about what a piece of work she had to be? For the devils came back to Satan and said, okay, we've killed all his animals, all his family, except his wife. And Satan says, oh, leave her, trust me. How's that for her? That was Tim Hawkins. That wasn't me, sorry. But I thought it was insightful. Anyway, we'll read that in a minute. Job 1, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How's that for a good, thankful heart? That's a good internal atmosphere. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Now, if anybody could, Job had a lot more reason to complain than the children of Israel. Job 2, 9 and 10. When his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's the woman. His woman, not, you know, I didn't mean that to be a general application. I'm saying he had a piece of work here. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Isn't that an incredible attitude? Shall we accept good and not accept adversity? Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's amazing. How did Job maintain this kind of attitude in the midst of really profound suffering? Well, I think the answer is found in Job 19. Now, before I read this, I want you to consider that Job was a contemporary, probably of Abraham, maybe a little earlier. He did not have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the prophets or the book of Revelation to tell him about the end times. All right? This guy had some revelation. This, I think, is how we could say those first three statements. For I know, Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Isn't that incredible? Think of the revelation Job had. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You see where his investment was? Was his investment in the provision or the provider? The provider. Amen. Now, still talking about adjusting to an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians 2:14, I love this passage. It says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus and through us diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge in every place. Now, first of all, I think it's cool that it says that God always leads us in triumph. Does God always lead you in triumph? Well, the Bible says yes. I don't necessarily always follow him into triumph, but the Bible says yes. Here's what we need to understand. Triumph doesn't always look like what we think. God always wants us to triumph. He always wants to help us triumph. He wants to help me stand. He's going to stand there with me. But triumph is more about us diffusing the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, not our personal success. You understand that? Triumph is us diffusing the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in every place. That's why when we look at, for example, the Roman Empire, think about this. You're a Christian in the first century, and God came to you and said, hey, you're going to turn Rome upside down. Rome is going to be, in just a few hundred years, Rome will be the center, the very seat of Christianity. Rome itself. And you're going, get out of town. How's that going to happen? They hate us. And the answer is, well, you're going to triumph over them. But the way you're going to do it is there's going to be a lot of serving and a lot of suffering and persecution and quite a bit of martyrdom. But in the end, you're going to Christianize this entire empire. Isn't that wild? We got to consider what God means by triumph. Sometimes it involves surrendered expectations, and an eternal perspective. Now, That being said, I want to say this. I'm not trying to talk us all into embracing poverty and suffering as a lifestyle. All right? We're not going to start a monastery and make you wear uncomfortable clothes and give you 12 cents a day. We're not doing that. Okay? I like being blessed. I don't have a problem with being blessed. I don't have a problem with God prospering people. I do have a problem with our focus being on the prosperity, not on the prosperer. That's the problem. You understand? And so, I'm not saying poverty and suffering are mandatory. There is blessing. In fact, one of the reasons we pray, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says that he wants us to, he asks that prayers be lifted up for all those in authority so that we may live quiet and peaceful lives. Or otherwise, so that we can be blessed. God's saying, or Paul's saying through God, I want you to pray for your rulers so that you can live at peace, so that they won't be knuckleheads, and you can have peace and rest, so you don't suffer persecution, right? So that's why we pray. Now, so again, absolutely, be blessed. Be wealthy. Use it to advance the kingdom of God. I don't care. That's good. That's all good stuff. Pray for blessing. Pray for God to you know, bless you and keep you from suffering. I'm all good with that. All right? And in fact, just full disclosure here, as I was reading that verse in 1 Timothy 2, it says, I ask that prayers and giving of thanks be made for those in authority. And I thought, oh, man. Now, I honestly, I do pray fairly regularly for those, for government officials, but I'm thinking about it, I'm going, I don't think I've ever given thanks for them. And so I had to stop and repent and try and figure out, I guess I gotta. And you know what it did? It changed my perspective. The moment I added, give thanks, they weren't the adversary I was praying for. They were people that God had appointed, just like Romans says in Romans 13, for my good that need my prayers, that I'm thankful that I live in a place where I have the freedoms that I have and things like that. And so I can give thanks for those who rule over me. So even in teaching this, I'm getting messed with, and so I'm passing that along. All right? You like it? So, yeah. You kind of have to be, don't you? So, poverty and suffering are not mandatory. You don't have to pursue those things. You can be blessed and have things and have stuff. But thankfulness is mandatory in all circumstances. So if something takes your stuff or your circumstances change, thankfulness is still mandatory. You have to be. The Bible says you need to be. Now, that's where grace comes in. I don't have time to tell you any of them, but they're, you probably know them. There's dozens of stories of people who suffered persecution and martyrdom who experienced supernatural grace, and their testimony was that the presence of God was so wonderful, I almost wish I was back in prison. They say crazy things like that because there was so much grace because they were going through it with God. So if you are called to suffer for his name, there will be grace. You'll have the grace when you need the grace. Our part is to maintain a spiritual internal atmosphere of thankfulness. Now, I want to finish up with this. There are some 140 or so references in the Bible to this concept of being thankful. And they're all over. But by far, the most common one is this statement. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. That one is the most common. At the dedication of Solomon's temple, they were singing this song. It's the number one greatest hit of the Old Testament. It's the Amazing Grace of the Old Testament. Give thanks to the Lord, for his goodness, mercy endures forever. They sang it at the dedication of Solomon's temple. They sang it, you read about this in Ezra, at the dedication of the rebuilt temple. In Nehemiah 12, we don't know what they were singing, but I would bet you money it was this song, because Nehemiah, when they dedicated the wall, he made two choirs, and he sent them two directions around the wall, and he named them the Thanksgiving choirs. So what do you think they were doing? Giving thanks. I bet they were singing this song. I bet we'll sing this song in heaven. Now, here's why I love this phrase, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Here's why you can give thanks in everything. Here's why there's always a reason to give thanks. One, he is good. There are three he is's in the Bible. God is love, God is good, God is just. I have made a decision that no matter what circumstances come in my life, I refuse to question those three things. I will not allow my circumstances to cause me to question God's goodness, his love, or his justice. God is good, God is love, God is just. If I'm in a difficult circumstance, it's just the way it is. Part of that's just life. I'm not going to blame God. Amen? Now, the other thing is his mercy endures forever. I continuously, day by day, have a choice whether I'm going to focus on the injustices in my life, and they occur every time I call for, you know, help with any service organization. It's always unjust. There are probably bigger ones. Those are just, you know, it's America. I could focus on the injustices in my life, or I can focus on his mercies that endure forever, that are new every morning. His mercy that I prevail upon literally every single day. And you do too, whether you realize it or not. Amen? So it's a choice. Am I going to be thankful? Am I going to live this awareness? He is good and his mercy endures forever. And that'll cause us to be thankful. Unthankfulness, I skipped one thing here. By the way, thankfulness is the protocol for coming before the king. One of the places you see this phrase is in Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amen? It's the way we enter his presence. It's the protocol for entering the presence of the king. It's thankfulness. I'm telling you, I'm even just being renewed in this. Thankfulness is such a big deal. It is such a big deal in maintaining our internal atmosphere, in being a witness, in so many things. And unthankfulness is a big deal too. It's actually a sign of an unrenewed mind. And it is in that 2 Timothy 3 list of things that will come in the last days. People be lovers of money, hateful, blah, blah, blah. Unthankful, it's in the list. Romans 1 is an interesting passage. It kind of describes how people who have seen God and been given the choice turn away from God and harden their hearts. And I want to read this passage. And again, under that heading of unthankfulness is a sign of an unrenewed mind, which will make us, think. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. God, we know you're there, but we're not going to glorify you, and we're not going to acknowledge that any of this is from you. We're going to make up that it's from something else, but we're not thanking you, we're not submitting to you, and we're not going to glorify you. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. He gave them over to what they desired. They said, we are more interested in the provision and ourselves than in the provider. Remember I talked about that before? The warning in James about how if we get focused on the provision instead of the provider, it'll lead to us pursuing our lusts. That's exactly what this verse is saying. It's saying, they said, look, we know you're God, but it's more important that we have the things we want and the lives we want. And so we're not going to glorify you or be thankful. And God says, all right, I'll give you what you want. I'll turn you over to the desires of your heart. I'll give you over to your lusts. You go for it. And it won't end well, because they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. They place provision over the provider. And this is, in part, the world we live in. And sadly, we seem to be moving a little more in that direction, don't we? And so I think it's important that we understand how big a deal Thanksgiving is, so that we can stand in thankfulness against this onslaught of the spirit of the world, so that we can model to our children, to the lost, how to stand, just stand, having done all, just stand, in a intentional heart attitude of thankfulness, realizing that God is our provider in all things, mitigating our expectations to that, and not allowing all the stuff of the world, all those voices, to move us off of that place of thankfulness in Him, the one who is good and whose mercy endures forever. Does that make sense to you? All right. Are you feel like you're ready for Thanksgiving now? Good. All right, you'll have to take care of the turkey part yourselves, but that's the Thanksgiving part. Amen? And then, you know, if you do go crazy on Black Friday, just be thankful. And don't lose your inner atmosphere if you have to stand in line for a really long time. Just tell people how thankful you are.